It's been a real joy to be with you for the last few weeks and have the privilege of opening the Word of God with you. We trust that it has been profitable to you, and we certainly would solicit your continuing to pray for us as we seek to go home tomorrow. It's been good for you to see me. Well, it's been good for me to see you too. Anyway, it's nice. It's been a real joy up to our hearts to be able to come and visit you again. We're going to ask you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or end of the age? Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. We're going to be speaking tonight relative to the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm speaking particularly in a general sense in regards to the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord encompasses both the time when he's coming for his saints, which is the hope of the child of God. It also encompasses, the coming of the Lord encompasses his coming to judge the world. And he's coming to rule over this earth. When we speak of the coming of the Lord, all of those things are encompassed in it. I'm not speaking particularly about the rapture of the church. This is not the theme which I have before me. And I'm speaking in a general sense in regards to the subject of the coming of the Lord. The Lord has spoken in various ways regarding his coming to this earth again. In one way or the other, we find in the epistles how that there is the apostle Paul particularly, who addresses himself on at least two occasions to the fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the saints. And so we'll be looking at that particular aspect of the coming of the Lord, perhaps more specifically. And so, first of all, we want to think of the surety of his coming. The question is, do you believe that he really is going to come? We can be sure that he is. And the Word of God makes it expressly clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth again. The first passage of Scripture that we read was in the Gospel back in chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying emphatically, you can be sure that I'm coming. Don't question in your mind. Don't let it be something which kind of runs through your mind and say, well, I don't know for sure whether it's going to take place or not. But you'll notice here the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the speaker, and he emphatically states that the fact that he is coming again, and he's coming back, and there he's going to reward those with whom he comes in contact, those who have served him in various ways, perhaps. And so the Son of Man will come. And this is an absolute that we can depend upon beyond this shadow of a doubt. The Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 14, he spoke concerning his going away. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He isn't saying there's a good chance that I'll come back again. You know, sometimes we leave someplace and we say, well, nothing happens, I'll be back to see you, you know. And that's the way we leave. Well, that's not what the Lord said. He didn't say, if nothing happens, I'll be back. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And what an emphatic statement it is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking in this regard. So you notice in this passage, there is a person that is before us, and there is a promise that he is making. The person is the Lord Jesus himself. The promise is, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. And do you realize the significance of those two particular things? The significance of the person. You know, I said already, I could say to you that I will come again, and you say, well, maybe not. We hope you don't hurry back. Maybe in about another 10 years. You know how we respond to one another under those circumstances. But when we are thinking about the Lord's coming, the significance of the person, who he is, the Son of God, the one who has come into this world already once and who has wrought within himself and by himself, who he has wrought a work which is and effected a work which is able now to offer salvation to a whole world of lost sinners. And now he is coming back to be associated with them, or to have them associated with him in a very real living experience. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. Now, the majesty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one, and the one who is coming again, and the promise that he is coming in there, and the purpose that we see of his coming back to this earth for his people. In 1 Thessalonians, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of. The Apostle Paul is the man who is penning this passage of Scripture. And he is writing to comfort the Lord's people. And, of course, there were those who were trying to say to the, trying to deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in any way whatsoever. And there are those in the world today who still deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read there, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent," in the King James, "them that which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Here again is the person. Here again is the promise. And here again is the purpose of his coming. He's coming to take his people out of this world. And what a glorious day it is going to be. And the hearts of the people of God are constantly crying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so here, here the Lord Jesus Christ is being spoken of by the apostle in telling us. And I like some of the things that are set forth in this passage. But by the way, there are many people in various places in the church today who deny the teaching of this passage of Scripture. I have sat and listened to a man who is he's noted in some circles anyway. This man was standing before us, and he was telling us on the university campus there in my hometown one day, and he was on the staff at Duke University, the theological school up there, and he was telling us that this man, John Nelson Darby, was the man who brought in this era of the coming of the Lord to snatch the goody-good people out of this world and to leave the rest of us slobs, that's his word, down here. And he said that he found that doctrine in two insignificant verses of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just read them to you. Now, if you consider these to be two insignificant verses of Scripture that John Nelson Darby dreamed up an interpretation of, which gives us the assurance of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this world, then you're in the same class that that fellow is in. But I happen to be in the class that believes that the Lord is coming. I believe he's coming. And then, you know, you've got this great number of people that go around door to door trying to give you a watchtower or sell you one. And they will say to you, well, you say to them, "Do you believe in the rapture?" They say, "Well, that word's not in the Bible." And I can say, I beg to differ with you. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What does the word rapture mean? It means caught up. We shall be raptured with him. Don't you ever let someone try to deny that the doctrine of the rapture of the church is not in the Word of God. And the Lord is coming to catch us up. And you notice, you look at it there, and I love the protocol of this passage. The protocol. You know, there is protocol in God's order. We have protocol in our order. And, you know, there's certain people that will speak to me, and there's others that don't have any time for me. You know how things are in life. And there are certain offices that I might go to the door and I could get access into, and there are certain offices that I have no access into. And you are the same category. There are certain things about protocol. There are certain people that we are, in whose home we are received. There are certain people who will associate with us, and there are certain people who won't. I remember when our president died, President Kennedy was killed. And I remember standing or sitting and looking at this processional that was shown on television all day long. And so I sat, and I was sitting there one evening looking at this procession of people who were calling by the White House to give their respects. And there were heads of state. I remember Charles de Gaulle was one that was there. And various individuals who came from all over the world to pay their respects to this man who had been killed, who a head of state. And I remember the man who was moderating and now announcing this thing, he pointed out a man that was standing at the door of the White House. He says, that man is the chief of protocol. And I thought to myself, well, what's his job? Well, he says, he is the man who selects the man or the person to go out and meet that particular person that's getting out of each car that comes up there. If it's Charles de Gaulle, well, we don't have, the president's dead, so we can't send the president out to meet him. But I don't remember now who they sent out to meet him. But they have to have a man who is as near to his station as they can possibly provide at that particular time. That's protocol. Now look in this passage of Scripture and see the protocol. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Does he send an angel down to this earth to receive his bride? Does he send an angel to receive those who are redeemed by his precious blood? No. Does he send an archangel to come down? No. Who comes? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Why? He's not going to entrust the deliverance of his bride to an angel or to an archangel or to anyone else. He's coming himself personally to escort us to be with the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. My, what a glorious shout it's going to be. With the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. You see the movements? The Lord himself shall descend. That's the first thing. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious anticipation. The surety of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll find there more in regards to this glorious truth, but the apostle here begins to address it from a little slightly different aspect. And then he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I saw that one day over the nursery at a chapel. Babies will not all sleep, but they'll all have to be changed, I suppose. But anyway, but we, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I thank God that part's in there. I'm glad we're not going to heaven just like we are down here. Because if we did, we'd be having the same troubles that we got here. And I'm glad you're going to be changed. And you're glad I'm going to be changed. And I'm glad I'm going to be changed too. You see? We shall be changed. We're going to be made well, actually, the change here to a great extent is a physical change and that he's talking about. This corruptible shall, verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption and the mortal put on immortality. Oh, as long as we got on this mortality, we got these pains and this anticipation of dying. But when mortal is put on immortality, there's no more question of death. He only hath immortality, but he's going to give it to us as well. So the surety of his coming, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming, there's a person, and there's a definite promise and a purpose. He is coming as far as the people of God is concerned. We notice as well the splendor of his coming. Back in Matthew 16, the passage we read, it says that he's going to come in the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father. And he's coming with his holy angels. It's going to be a glorious presentation or glorious demonstration. God in his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ came here before, we see him born in lowly circumstances. He was born in poverty. He was born in almost, as far as the world was concerned, almost obscurity. There was no television there covering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not a single newspaper that went there and reported the event. There was no radio transmissions or none of these broadcasts of this great event which had just taken place. Well, we heard tonight about a plane that had crashed over there in France and what a horrible thing it is. And you see, we know it already. And we knew it. It was known here on this island within just a matter of an hour or two, after, maybe less than that. I don't know how. And there's this great, the greatness of this privilege of hearing a transmission of this kind of news, bad news, good news sometimes, and it's the same way. Whenever the Prince Charles was wed, it was seen all over the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it was literally, basically unknown all over the world. But my friends, when he comes again, it's a glorious time. It's going to be a glorious event. He's coming in the glory of the Father. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus, he speaks about looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us and purify unto us a peculiar people. Zealous. No, that's not it. I'm misquoting that, and that's bad. He talks about the glorious anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes teaching us to deny ungodliness, looking for that glorious hope and the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I did quote it right. What a glorious anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians, we're told that our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, a body of humiliation, and fashion it like unto his glorious body. No humiliation. It's a body of glory. You understand this body of humiliation, don't you? Where are you hurting tonight? I've got my pain. Some of you got a few of yours. We find out that after you reach a certain age, you don't run like you used to. Don't even walk like you used to. You don't do it. You know how that goes. It's a body of humiliation. It will humiliate you. I can't do what I used to do. Oh, but one of these days, we're going to rid us of this body of humiliation, and he's going to give us a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. The splendor of his coming. What about the secrecy of his coming? In Matthew chapter 24, and this is a word which applies particularly to the coming of the Lord after the rapture, but I think it can be applicable to the coming of the Lord at the rapture. In verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but the Father only. Who can tell me tonight the day the rapture is going to come? We were sitting with Brother John Bramhall sometime not too long ago, probably a couple or 3 months ago, and he was telling, we were speaking, we were visiting about the coming of the Lord. Well, he said, when was it? 86 or 80, that the fellow wrote the pamphlet, 86 Reasons Why the Lord is Going to Come This Year, or 88, whatever year it was. And then, anyway, he wrote it, and then somebody else, they come along, and it was going to be another year. Brother Bramhall said there had been a couple, two or three of these fellows that's promised me the Lord is coming this year. And he says they've all disappointed me. All disappointed me. He says, I'm looking for the Lord to come. And he says, I want the Lord to come. And I want to be able to go before the judgment seat of Christ and see how the Lord has evaluated my life down here. See if he has the same opinion of my service down here that I have. Isn't that a marvelous thing? My goodness, are you looking forward to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and letting him review your life? You've never heard me say that. But no man knows when he's coming. Nobody knows when he's coming. He's not showing us the day or the hour. You notice in this same passage the suddenness of his coming. And he uses what I call a sure example in verse 37, as in the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of God, the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, it goes back to a time in history. And there we see how the judgment of God was announced, and it was told that judgment is coming. God told Noah. Noah told the people, judgment is coming. He preached for 120 years. The judgment is coming. And they didn't believe it. You see what happened in verse 38, for as in the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And that's the same attitude that people have today. You can tell men and women about the coming of the Lord. They're eating, they're partying, drinking, going on through all of those things which are just so typical of men and women on their way to hell, with no concern whatsoever of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He said they didn't know it until Noah went into the ark. We read the other night where the Lord shut the door. And when the Lord shut the door, there was no power on earth to open it. And there's coming a day when the good man of the house shall rise up and shut to the door. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it is, it tells us there that those that are left behind at the rapture of the church, God shall send them strong delusions that they will believe the lie rather than the truth, because they have not received the knowledge of the truth. If you're here in this room tonight and you have rejected the gospel of the grace of God, and if the church should be raptured tonight, and you were taken out of and the church is taken out of this world, and you are left behind, you will never get saved. you'll never get saved. The Bible says God will send you strong delusions that you will believe the lie. If you refuse to believe the truth in the day of grace, you will never believe anything but the lie after the church is gone, because that's all you believe in now. You believe in the lie now. The suddenness of his coming. Verse 39, they did not know it until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There are going to be people sitting in meetings just like this, perhaps, at the rapture of the church. And the Lord will come and take his people away. In some cases, the preacher may continue to preach. I don't know. The choir may continue to sing. I don't know. Many of the members will continue to do what they have already been doing. And in some cases, probably the preacher will be gone. And there'll be some places where the people in the choir will be gone. And the people in the pews who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be gone too, because it's real in their lives. The suddenness of his coming. What is the service of his coming? Again in chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that there is a purpose, there is a reason for his coming. And we're told in that verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You and I are going to receive from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ according to our works. If you want to know you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you read there how that there is the building of the Lord Jesus Christ, building upon the truth of the Word of God. You go to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and there you'll read how that we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive the things done in our bodies. So there's going to be judgment according to works. Man is going to receive for his service here upon this earth how we have served the Lord. In what way, in what capacity, and how faithful we have been to the Lord. We go to Revelation chapter 20. You'll find that the unsaved are judged out of the books according to their works. According to their works. And then it says that whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, in the book of life, is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And they've already been there 1,000 years and they haven't burned up yet. The coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming, folks. It may be tonight. We used to have a dear brother up in Trenton, New Jersey. He would speak to the audience many evenings. Oh, I remember on Sunday evening many times, Brother Sam Hanna would look at us and say, folks, the Lord is coming. If it is not tonight, tomorrow for sure. He was so anticipating the coming of the Lord. But he is coming. This is the hope of the child of God. This is the hope of the church. That the Lord is going to come and take us out of this world. The Lord is going to come and he's going to receive that honor that is due to his name.
This is a world in which the name of Jesus is drugged through the mud and it is used as a curse word. It is a word which is a name that is despised by men. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to receive the honor that is due to his name. And you go into the word of God as well, and you'll find back again in Philippians chapter 2 that ever at it, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You go into the book of the Revelation and you'll find over there that he is, as he comes riding upon that white horse, he's got a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a marvelous day when things are going to be made right in this world. We're waiting for that day. And as we wait for that day, the Apostle John tells us, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's a sanctifying hope. It sanctifies our lives because we are expecting the Lord to come. Are you ready to meet him? If he were to come tonight, what would be there? If he should come tonight, what is there in the life that we would wish we had straightened out before we were raptured? If he should come tonight and you're left behind, you won't even know what happened. Somebody will convince you it is some kind of crazy thing in science that has taken place. You won't know. You'll never believe the truth. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare tonight if you've never done so. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful this evening for thy word. Bless thy word to each of our hearts, we pray. Help us to anticipate the coming of the Lord, and cause our hearts to be duly exercised before thyself. Should there be one in the room tonight who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, O God, speak to their heart, draw them to thyself in a very definite way, in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.